The headlines this hour: Tehran stresses again that it respects other countries' sovereignty and territorial integrity, but it does not sit idly by when hit by terrorist attacks. The Israeli military kills several Palestinians in the occupied West Bank as the death toll from the U.S.-Israeli genocide in Gaza is nearing 24,500. And a U.N. agency expresses concerns over the, quote, brutal living conditions of Palestinian children in the Gaza Strip. Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is Muse. Thanks for joining us. The Iranian foreign minister has stressed that the Islamic Republic fully respects the sovereignty and territorial integrity of other countries, but does not compromise its own national security.
So we respect the territorial integrity and sovereignty of Pakistan. Territorial integrity and sovereignty of Iraq, we also respect that. However, we do not allow national security of Iran to be ridiculed, and we stand on no ceremony in providing our national security.
Hossein Amir Abdullahian made the announcement in a televised panel discussion on the sidelines of the World Economic Forum in Davos. He said that Iran's Tuesday drone and missile strike targeted anti-Iran Jaish al-Ahd terrorist outfit, which is hiding in some parts of Pakistan. He added that the operation came in response to the group's recent deadly attacks on Iran, particularly in the southeastern border city of Rask. The top Iranian diplomat also touched upon the IRGC's latest attack on Israel's Mossad base in Iraq's Kurdistan region. He said that Tehran had shared intelligence with Iraq regarding the Israeli agency's espionage activities. Amir Abdullahian also stressed the importance of maritime security in the Red Sea amid simmering tensions over the U.S.-Israeli genocide in Gaza. He advised Washington change its hostile approach, stressing that the only way to prevent further escalation in West Asia is for the U.S.-Israeli ethnic cleansing of Palestinians in Gaza to come to an end. Political commentator Scott Bennett says the Jaish al-Ahd terrorist group, which conducts terror acts against Iran, is backed by the U.S.
Well, it was listed on, when I was at the State Department coordinator for counterterrorism, it was listed as a terrorist group. It's notorious for its killing of policemen at border crossings. It's been backed by the U.S., of course, even though the U.S. listed it as a terrorist organization. So it's simply a separatist group that is used as a cat's paw by the West in its ongoing attempt to take Iran apart, cause a coup d'etat, a color revolution, which it's been trying to pursue for decades. The same thing they've tried to do with Russia, of course, but which has failed.
Iran's defense minister says that his country defends its borders and people in the face of terrorist threats, while respecting other countries' sovereignty and rights.
We respect all countries' sovereignty, interests, laws, and territorial integrity, especially those of our neighbors. But we will not accept any evil deeds on our borders under any circumstances, and will definitely confront with them.
Mohammad Reza Ashtiani was speaking with reporters one day after Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps carried out missile strikes in Iraq and in Syria. The strikes hit an Israeli Mossad spy agency's base in Iraq's northern Kurdistan region. The attacks in Syria hit terrorist gatherings in the northwestern province of Idlib and elsewhere. Iran's ambassador to the UN, Amir Saeed Erivani, said the operations were in line with Iran's right to self-defense, as well as its international obligations, especially under international humanitarian law. He made the comments in identical letters addressed to the UN chief and the president of the Security Council. Irvani said the operations were a response to the recent Daesh-claimed terrorist attack in the city of Kerman, which left more than 90 civilians dead. Journalist and political analyst John Busnish from Belgrade explains why Iran's response to terrorists is correct under international law.
Obviously, Iran's response is a correct response under international law to act not only against a foreign attack, a foreign-based attack, but against an attack staged by groups internationally recognized as terrorist organizations. We already know from admissions within the United States and Israel that they have backed these groups in the past and that they seem to be using these groups as levers to destabilize the Iranian society and the Iranian state. And I think that we can see now that Iran is not playing games on this matter and is actually responding in full defense of its sovereignty. These are simple points that the West has to accept, because these are the arguments that they use against their opponents who attack them. Not only is Iran on good terms with the government of Syria, Iran is on good terms with the government of Iraq. And that means that any attacks staged from those countries against Iran are being staged against the sovereign interests of those two countries. So Iran is not only operating in defense of its own rights, it's also protecting and defending the sovereignty of its two friendly neighbors. This means there is no legal aspect of Iran's activity that is improper.
Former top Iraqi military official has told Iran's Arabic language Al Alam News Network that Iraqis are against any Israeli presence on their soil and will definitely counter any moves by Israeli spy agents or terrorists.
We, the Iraqi people and government, cannot accept any Israeli presence on our soil, be it related to overt or covert cooperation or bases operated by Mossad, because Mossad is a tool to destroy the whole region. And this is not limited to Iran and Iraq alone. Mossad tries to undermine the whole region, even countries that have normalized their relations with Israel, as we saw in Egypt, Jordan, and many other countries which normalized ties with Israel. Mossad infiltrated into the security apparatuses of these countries and made them obedient and subservient in numerous affairs, and even plunged their economies into recession. Mossad is undoubtedly a means of destruction, and if there is a terror cell, the Iraqis will definitely undertake to destroy it, and we will never allow our Iranian brothers to be harmed.
Naval forces of Iran and Pakistan have conducted joint drills aimed at enhancing cooperation and forging stronger relations between the two neighbors. The day-long naval training exercises were held in the Strait of Hormuz and the Persian Gulf. The missile-launching warships and combat vessels from the two countries took part in the maneuvers. The drills aimed to elevate the level of interactions and exchanges, as well as to implement bilateral maritime agreements. Young officers and cadets from both countries displayed a raft of naval tactics and interacted using various telecommunication systems. They also practiced how to transmit and receive messages during maritime emergencies. Iran and Pakistan have stepped up military cooperation in recent years and have held a number of joint naval exercises. Iranian border guards have engaged in a confrontation with a terrorist group in the vicinity of the country's frontier with Pakistan. Police commanders said the Iranian military forces have dismantled the terrorist group. Ahmad Ali Gudarzi added that the terrorists were attempting to infiltrate into southeastern Iran. According to the commander, Jakigur border guards spotted the armed elements trying to enter the Iranian soil to carry out sabotage attacks. He said a terrorist was killed and two others were injured, who could flee, but police forces continue hunting them. The police seized a vehicle and a huge cache of arms and ammunition. Jakigur is a central district of Rask County in Sistan and Balochistan province. Over 100 days into Israel's genocidal war on the Gaza Strip, the regime's incessant strikes on residential areas keep claiming lives of Palestinian civilians. Israeli bombardments of a Gaza neighborhood have killed over 24 people and left dozens more injured. Also, at least 10 more people, including two children, have been killed in the attacks on the southern cities of Rafah and Khan Yunis. Overall, at least 160 have been killed across Gaza in the past day. The regime has shifted its focus from Gaza's devastated north to the southern cities of Rafah and Khan Yunis lately. The total death toll is nearing 24,500, mostly women and children. Communications and internet services are completely cut off in wide areas of the Gaza Strip. The UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees warns a bleak post-war future for Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. The Honorable Chief Philippe Lazzarini gave the warning following his fourth visit to the Palestinian territories since the outbreak of the war on October 7. He said the majority of the 2.5 million residents of the besieged strip have been displaced and 60% of the buildings completely destroyed. He added hundreds of Palestinians in Gaza are now living in the streets and makeshift tents. The UNRWA chief also expressed concerns over what he called the brutal living conditions of Palestinian children. Lazzarini said there is growing fear over the emergence of a generation of lost kids in Gaza who who are deeply traumatized by war. Qatar says Israel and the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas have reached a deal to allow medicine and more humanitarian aid into the war-ravaged Gaza Strip. Qatari foreign minister in a statement said the deal was brokered by Doha and Paris after weeks of negotiations. The statement added that the warring sides have agreed to allow medicines to be delivered to Israeli captives in Gaza in exchange for aid to be transported to Palestinians in the besieged territory. According to the statement, the shipment of medicine and aid will leave Doha on Wednesday for Egypt before being transported to Gaza. Some 240 people were taken captive during the Hamas operation Al-Aqsa flood on October the 7th. Some of them were released during a week-long truce in November. Many of about 135 Israeli captives still held in Gaza have been killed in Israeli airstrikes on the coastal sliver. Director of the Center for Muslim Affairs, Jahangir Muhammad, joined us earlier and said allowing medicine and more humanitarian aid into Gaza is the least that could be done for the Palestinians who are facing a catastrophe.
Obviously, the ICJ case is going on, and there's been pressure internationally from local countries, but also the United States. I think the United Nations representatives and humanitarian agencies have been saying that this is a people that is on the basically being starved. So it's a minimum that they could do to give. It's window dressing, really, from the point of view of Israel, to show that they are allowing some humanitarian aid in, but and medicines, but it's too little, and it's too late. And you know, it's barely the minimum that is required, and lots of people are still going to die unless this whole thing is stopped. So the real need is not to allow pause, to allow a bit of medicine, and then bomb people and kill them again. People are being slaughtered every day in Gaza and impoverished and starved and denied water.
Israeli forces have killed 7 Palestinians in drone strikes on the occupied West Bank amid intensified raids on refugee camps. 3 of the victims were killed in an airstrike that targeted a vehicle near the Balata camp east of Nablus City. The other 4 Palestinians were killed during an aerial attack on Tulkarm camp, in which the infrastructure was also destroyed. Many arrests were also made during the raid. Meanwhile, the Israeli army has confirmed one of its soldiers was injured in ensuing clashes. Since the onset of the ethnic cleansing in Gaza in early October, Israeli forces and settlers have staged indiscriminate attacks on Palestinians in the West Bank, killing some 360 people and abducting thousands more. From the occupied West Bank, Mona Kandil joins us to tell us more about what has happened. Mona, over to you.
Unfortunately, the number of Palestinians who had been killed by the Israeli forces in both Balata refugee camp and Tulkarm refugee camp rises to 9 Palestinians. The Israelis, as you have mentioned, carried out a drone strike at a Palestinian vehicle in Balata refugee camp. The Israeli military immediately said that the drone strike targeted a vehicle with the leader of Balata battalion, Abdullah Abu Shalal, and that they succeeded to kill him. Later, the families of 5 Palestinians revealed that they had been informed that their sons, Abdullah Abu Shalal, the leader of Balata battalion, Saif and Yazan and Najami, 2 brothers, Mahmoud Abu Hamdan and Muhammad Qattawi, the 5 Palestinians had been killed in this drone strike. The Israeli military said that this group, or cell as they described them, were underway, or they were planning to carry out an imminent operations against the Israeli soldiers. And the Israeli military had accused Abdullah Abu Shalal for being responsible for a number of anti-Israeli operations, including a shooting in Al-Quds and another shooting at one of the Israeli military checkpoints in the occupied West Bank, led to the injury and killing of Israeli forces. We have to say that previously, in the last 2 years, the Israelis tried to assassinate Abdullah Abu Shalal for four times, and every time he was not killed. This time, unfortunately, they succeeded to assassinate him. Later, the Israeli military carried out another drone strike, this time in Tul Karim, a refugee camp. Israeli military was raiding in the refugee camp of Balata, and then a drone strike targeted a group of Palestinians, leading to the killing of four more Palestinians. The Israeli military issued a statement saying that a number of Palestinians were shooting and hurling explosive devices at the Israeli troops who were operating or raiding Tul Karim, and that's why they carried out a drone strike to get rid of those Palestinians who were shooting at the Israeli forces. So nine Palestinians were killed in the occupied West Bank today. At the same time, the Israeli forces are still operating in Tul Karim up till the moment. Since the Israeli genocidal war on the Gaza Strip started here in the occupied West Bank, the Israeli forces have killed 364 Palestinians plus the occupied West Bank.
Thank you so much. We appreciate that. Mona Kandil from Occupied Ramallah. Thank you. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has categorically condemned Germany's plan to send tank ammunition to the Israeli regime. Hamas said Germany's move would amount to the country's direct involvement in the Israeli genocidal war in Gaza. Hamas underlined that if Germany goes ahead with this plan, the Palestinians would hold Berlin fully responsible, both politically and morally, for the Israeli crimes against the people of Gaza. Hamas said that Germany has apparently not learned lessons from the past. Germany's government is reportedly considering the delivery of tank ammunition to Israel to support the regime's war in Gaza. The departments involved have already agreed in principle to Israel's request to supply around 10,000 rounds of precision ammunition. The Yemeni armed forces say that they will continue to take all necessary measures to defend the country amid simmering tensions in the Red Sea over the U.S.-Israeli genocide in the Gaza Strip.
The Yemeni armed forces will continue to take all of the defensive and offensive measures as part of its legitimate right of defending beloved Yemen.
Sari added Yemen's navy struck another ship which was headed to the Israeli ports with a number of appropriate naval missiles. That after the ship's crew did not respond to warnings. The spokesman also reiterated that the Yemeni armed forces will continue to target Israeli ships or those heading to ports in the occupied Palestine until the aggression on Gaza stops and the siege is lifted. Yemen has carried out attacks on a number of Israeli or Israeli-linked ships in the Red and Arabian Seas in response to the U.S.-Israeli genocide of Gazans, which began on October the 7th. The Islamic Resistance of Iraq says it has fired missiles at a vital target of the Israeli regime in central occupied Palestinian territories. The group says over the past few days it used Al-Aqab advanced long-range cruise missiles to hit the Israeli targets. The resistance movement has described the attacks as a response to the U.S.-Israeli crimes against Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. The group previously targeted Israeli military bases across the occupied territories. The Islamic Resistance of Iraq has vowed its attacks will continue until the Israeli regime stops its ongoing genocide against the people of Gaza. And that is it for this edition of World News. Thanks for being with us. It's bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. all produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime's expanding ground offensive has forced desperate Palestinians to ferry their children from place to place in search of ever-elusive safety. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, for 100 days, the world has looked on as heavy Israeli regime bombardment and a ground invasion has reduced vast areas of Gaza to a ruined wasteland. Much of northern Gaza has been reduced to a dusty wasteland, and nearly 24,000 Palestinians, more than two-thirds of them women and children, have been killed across the enclave. Palestinians have repeatedly spoken of being unable to retrieve decomposing bodies from the streets for fear of being killed themselves. A staggering 1.9 million Palestinians have been displaced, the majority of whom have had to ferry their children from place to place in search of ever-elusive safety. In recent weeks, the Zionist regime has faced mounting international pressure to end its war, but has been largely shielded by U.S. diplomatic and military support. Recently, the Zionist regime Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu defiantly said his regime would not be deterred by accusations that it was committing genocide against the Palestinians in Gaza. He claimed, "No one will stop us, not The Hague, not the Axis of Evil, no one," referring to the International Court of Justice, ICJ, where South Africa accused the fabricated regime of Israel of genocide. An interim ICJ ruling is expected in a few weeks, but the court has few means of enforcing any measures it might propose. Any outcome is therefore likely to be symbolic. In 2004, the court issued a non-binding opinion that the child killer regime of Israel's construction of its concrete barrier wall in the occupied West Bank was illegal and that it should be dismantled. More than 20 years later, walls and fences are still standing. At the start of the war, the Zionist regime's war minister, Yoav Gallant, described the Palestinians as human animals, where he announced the Israeli regime would cut food, electricity, water, and fuel supplies to the besieged enclave. Abu Muhammad Gharbi, a 55-year-old who has been repeatedly displaced since the start of the conflict, said the Israeli regime genuinely believed the Palestinians were subhuman and was intent on subjecting them to inhumane treatment. Gharbi told MEE on a garbage-filled street in Deir el-Balah in the central Gaza Strip, "We are taking shelter in places suitable only for dogs. No human can live under these circumstances. Yet, we have been living like this for more than 3 months now, a quarter of a year." Gharbi has conceded that many Palestinians, should they survive the war, may not have a home to return to. The impact of the war is devastating, but the true extent will only become apparent once we return to Gaza, back to our homes, and neighborhoods and witness the actual amount of destruction. There, we will face displacement again until we rebuild our homes or find alternatives. According to figures from the Palestinian government media office in Gaza, cited by the UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs, an estimated 65,000 residential units have been destroyed or rendered uninhabitable, and another 290,000 have been damaged. A United Nations Satellite Center assessment, which covered just the first 50 days of the war, found around 18% of Gaza's structures had been destroyed or damaged. Meanwhile, analysis of satellite data cited by the Associated Press suggests that about two-thirds of all structures in northern Gaza have been destroyed. The AP said that the rate of devastation was worse than either the 2012 to 2016 razing of Aleppo in Syria. "This is a war of attrition," Gharbi said, adding, "It has lasted this long with an intention to exhaust Palestinians on all levels." Today, our daily main concern revolves around securing water for drinking and washing, finding food, trying to contact family members to make sure they are okay, and where to take shelter. The more it lasts, the more people will feel drained and exhausted, he said, adding, "After this war ends, who knows when, we will likely need at least 15 years to rebuild what was destroyed, and maybe a lifetime to heal the deep psychological wounds and the endless complex traumas." For Lamia Saka, who is at present in Gaza City, nearly every day since October 7th has been marked by pain and loss. She told MEE, "For the world, these have been 100 days. For us, they feel like 100 years. Each minute, we are terrified that the next minute we will receive bad news or our home will be bombed. Each hour, we are struggling with new challenges trying to secure food and water," she said. "Sanitary conditions are dire, and Palestinians can routinely be seen scrambling for food brought in by occasional air trucks from Egypt. According to a December study by the Euromed Human Rights Monitor, 98% of respondents said they were eating insufficient food, while 64% of the participants admitted to eating grass, fruits, immature food, and expired materials to satiate their hunger. The study found that the rate of access to water, including drinking, bathing, and cleaning water, was just 1.5 liters per person per day. This is 15 liters less than the minimum amount of water required for survival at the level required by international standards," Euromed said. Referencing the novel 100 Days of Solitude, Saka said the Palestinians felt abandoned from the outside world. She said, "It has been 100 days of isolation. We have been cut off from the outside world, facing constant blackouts and feeling abandoned as the world allows this tragedy to continue," she said. Adding, "If there is one thing I learned during these last 100 days, it's that the international community and their focus on human rights is a big lie. There is no human rights."
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. The idea of constant guidance, because again, if you think about it, one of the things that God has done since the creation of man is that there has always been a guide, right? That the earth is never empty of a guide. And today, even though that guide is in ghaiba, we have different forms of guides. We have our maraja, we have books, we have the Quran. It's not that these things have been disappeared from us or have been taken away from us. And what that tells us is the need of mankind, of human beings, to constantly have guidance or need guidance. Yeah, that we as human beings, doesn't matter what state we're in, doesn't matter what age we've reached, doesn't matter what faith level we have reached, we are in need of constant guidance, right? And the reason for our guidances could be many, because number one, there is no end really as far as how much we can get closer to God. Hence, the more we get, the more we will get there or closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But from the perspective of challenges and hurdles, right? That we are bombarded, yeah, with challenges and hurdles. And we are constantly in need of this. This is divine hikmah, right? Divine wisdom that tells us why we need guidance. But if you look at some of these hurdles, we can point to so many different things that are there as blocks for us to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Some of these hurdles are in self-inflicted at times, right? And what it means is that is the lifestyle that I chose is adding hurdles to my life. It's the friends that I keep that are adding hurdles to my life. It is my choices that I make that are adding hurdles to my life. And so sometimes the hurdles that we face that we need help to overcome are self-inflicted, right? And this is something we have to be very cautious about. Other times these hurdles are created due to our complacency and fatigue, you know. There is no greater block than a block that we just create in ourselves to say, I can't do it, right? Like, I just can't. Like, no, I can't, right? Like Rajab came and like it's time to fast and my mind, I know I should fast, but like, no, I just can't. Right? Something's just telling me I can't, and I don't know what that is. It's my own complacency, right? It's nothing else. It's my own block that I've created. And a lot of times that is because of our comfort in our faith, to be quite honest, right? Like, but I'm good in this area, I'm good in that area, Allah will understand kind of thing, right? And that, what we don't realize, is just holding us back. And so sometimes that hurdle is from that. And then sometimes the hurdles is because of the society around us, right? Even if person X, as a believer who is a non-sinner, who does not sin, simply being in an environment like this is automatically going to feel the ramifications of that, without a doubt. Yeah, without a doubt. We're exposed to so many things subconsciously that we need extra steps to overcome these. And these are some of the hurdles that we are facing. Now, when we look at the need for guidance on one hand, right? So keep that in mind. The reason we need them is because of these hurdles, whether they are self-inflicted or external. But when you look at these hurdles that we face, I think a really important point that we cannot overlook is that the primary impetus of all forms of deviation, whether they are self-inflicted or external, is shaitan. Yeah? I want us to not underestimate shaitan, right? I think, again, like it's a matter of sometimes overexposure to certain things makes us look or lose the value of that particular thing. So since the time we were kids, we've been hearing about shaitan, we kind of just take shaitan for granted, you know. Shaitan's not, I think that's one of the greatest tricks of shaitan, is to make us feel like he's not that big of an enemy, right? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in so many ways, inna shaitana la'aduun lil-insani aduun mubeen, that indeed shaitan to you, mankind, is a manifest enemy, right? Like, we have to be on guard at all times. So this complacency that I feel, like, ah, I'll do it later, ah, I just don't have the... What is that? That's the whispering of shaitan. Yeah, absolutely. The glorification of lifestyles that are different than the Islamic lifestyle, which is making me have a hard time to ascend. What is that? That glorification came from shaitan, right? The hurdles that I added to my life, how did I fall prey to that? It was shaitan, right? And so it's really important for us to understand the power of shaitan. And this is the lecture series that we started. We will continue for the month of Rajab. We want to try to get a better understanding of who is shaitan, or what is shaitan. How we can learn more about him so that inshallah we can fight him. It's about recognizing him in the first place. But it's not just a him, right? So if you look at the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word shaitan 70 times in the singular form. So in the singular form, which is the word shaitan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses it 70 times. In its plural form, which is shayateen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses it approximately 17 times. And so what that tells us is that shaitan is obviously not a name, right? It's not a proper noun, it's a common noun. And as a common noun, shaitan can refer to many things. This is why Allah uses the word shayateen, because there can be multiple shayateen, there can be multiple shaitans, right? Multiple satans. So what is shaitan, right? So etymologically, like when you look at the root word, so shaitan is sheen, ya, ta, noon, alif, noon, shaitan. The root word, according to people who are linguists, is either shatana or shatana. Yeah, with an alif, like a fa'il. Shatana or shatana. And there are different meanings to this. Yeah. So again, you take any Arabic word, you can get the root, and that root word will let you know what the original definition is, and then from it you develop conjugations, right? Like darasa, mudarris, madrasa. The root word is darasa. So you take a word like shaitan or shayateen, the root word is shatana, right? Sheen, ta, noon. So linguists say that there are multiple meanings to this shatana, or multiple possible meanings to this. One meaning of shatana is to be far. So something which takes us far, to be far from something else. Hence, shaitan is an entity that takes us far away from our intended goal. Okay? So anything that removes us or takes us away from our intended goal is known as a shaitan.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Hali Hakimun Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
صلى الله عليه.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you. The United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres has called for an immediate ceasefire in Gaza Strip, saying that the situation in the territory is getting out of hand. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. The United Nations Secretary General has called for an immediate humanitarian ceasefire in the Gaza Strip, which has been under Israel's genocidal war for more than 3 months. UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres made the remark at a press briefing in New York on Monday, 15th of January, which marked the 101st day of the Israeli regime's brutal onslaught on Gaza. Israel's military aggression began on 7th of October after Gaza's resistance groups staged Operation Al-Aqsa Storm against the occupied Palestinian territories. The Israeli genocide has so far claimed the lives of more than 24,000 Palestinians, many of them women and children, leaving thousands of others wounded and millions more homeless. According to the United Nations, the war has displaced roughly 85% of Gaza's population, forcing them into crowded shelters. The Israeli regime has also been enforcing an all-out siege against Gaza that has prevented the flow of food, water, fuel and medicine into the territory. Antonio Guterres said, "We need an immediate humanitarian ceasefire to ensure sufficient aid gets to where it is needed." He described the humanitarian situation in Gaza as beyond words. With aid deliveries struggling to get through to a traumatized population, Gaza now faces the long shadow of starvation, Guterres said. The vast majority of the United Nations Palestinian staff have fled their homes, and 152 staff members have been killed in the Israeli war, Guterres said, calling the death toll from the Israeli onslaught on Gaza the largest single loss of life in the history of our organization. Nothing can justify the collective punishment of the Palestinian people, Gutierrez stressed. He said the ceasefire was also required to tamp down the flames of wider war because the longer the conflict in Gaza continues, the greater risk of escalation and miscalculation. The Israeli regime has also carried out sporadic attacks against southern Lebanon during the course of its aggression on the Gaza Strip. These have sparked a firefight with Lebanon's Islamic resistance movement, Hezbollah. Ever since the beginning of the war in Gaza, Iraqi and Yemeni forces have carried out many operations against targets across the occupied Palestinian territories in support of the Palestinian population of Gaza. Antonio Guterres warned about what he said was escalating spillover of the conflict, saying this risks triggering a broader escalation and profoundly affecting regional stability. Meanwhile, Iran's foreign minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian has strongly condemned the recent attack on Yemen's territory by United States and Britain, calling it an illegal action and a strategic mistake. The Iranian foreign minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian made the remark in an early Tuesday phone call with Secretary General of the United Nations Antonio Guterres, during which the two men discussed the latest developments relating to the Gaza Strip and the Red Sea. During the conversation, the Iranian foreign minister stressed Iran's principal stance on protecting and maintaining security of shipping and navigation in the Red Sea. By stopping ships that are bound for the occupied Palestinian territories, Yemen seeks to put a halt to the Zionist regime's crimes and genocide against civilians in the Gaza Strip, Amir Abdollahian stressed. Hossein Amir Abdollahian added, illegal measures taken by the United States and Britain in attacking Yemen amounted to a strategic mistake that would lead to further escalation of tensions in the region. Since the start of the Israeli military aggression on Gaza on 7th of October, the United States and its Western allies have been providing financial and logistics support to the Israeli regime in its ceaseless bombardment campaign against Palestinians of Gaza. As part of their support for Palestinians, Yemen's armed forces and popular Ansar Allah resistance movement have over the past month targeted several ships owned by Israel or bound for Israeli ports. Meanwhile, a US-owned cargo ship has been targeted by a missile off the coast of Yemen amid heightened tensions in the Red Sea over Washington's unrelenting support for the Israeli genocidal war against Gaza. The U.S. Central Command, CENTCOM, said in a statement on Monday, 15th of January, that the U.S.-owned and operated dry bulk ship Gibraltar Eagle had been struck with an anti-ship ballistic missile. The vessel's U.S.-based operator, Eagle Bulk Shipping, said that it was hit by an unidentified projectile while sailing 100 miles off the Gulf of Aden and suffered limited damage to its cargo hold, but no seafarers were injured. The statement added, as a result of the impact, the vessel suffered limited damage to a cargo hold, but is stable and is heading out to the area. Meanwhile, the Yemeni armed forces in a statement confirmed the attack on a U.S.-owned vessel. According to a statement by the Yemeni armed forces, the Yemeni Navy, with the help of the Almighty, carried out a military operation targeting an American ship in the Gulf of Aden, using a number of naval missiles, achieving a precise and direct hit on the vessel. The statement added, the attack was in support of the oppressed Palestinian people in the Gaza Strip, who are still subjected to the worst kinds of massacres by the Israeli regime, and in response to the American-British aggression against Yemen. Qatar's Al Jazeera television network has also covered the same story and tells us more. The United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres called on Monday, 15th of January, for an immediate humanitarian ceasefire in the Gaza Strip as the war between the Israeli regime and the Palestinian Islamic Resistance Movement Hamas has surpassed 100 days. The UN Secretary General Guterres was speaking hours after three United Nations agencies urged the Israeli regime to allow access to the port of Ashdod, north of the Gaza Strip, to increase the flow of humanitarian aid to the Palestinian territory. Meanwhile, health officials in the Gaza Strip said on Monday, 15th of January, that dozens of people were killed overnight in intense Israeli bombardment as the war between Israel and the Palestinians passed the grim 100-day milestone. Also, the Chinese Foreign Minister Wang Yi called on Monday, 15th of January, for the formulation of a specific timetable and a roadmap for the implementation of a two-state solution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict and support for the prompt resumption of Israeli-Palestinian peace talks. According to Palestinian health officials on the Gaza Strip, at least 24,100 Palestinians have been killed by the Israeli bombardment and war in the Gaza Strip, and a further 60,834 Palestinians have been wounded in the unrelenting Israeli assault on Gaza. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Keeping the memory of martyrs alive, a necessary repetition for society. December 6, 2023. This is the part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the organizers of the Congress for the commemoration of the 10,000 martyrs from the East Azerbaijan province. This meeting took place in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniya on December 6, 2023. I met martyr Mehdi Bakiri in Mashhad before the revolution. He was a high-spirited, enthusiastic, intelligent person who was well able to analyze different events. This is what made him shine like that and draw people's hearts toward him during the sacred defense. This kind of spirit needs to be reflected. If we make films, if we write books, and if we compile and publish books of recollections about him, we must be careful to reflect his spirit in them. This spirit is a constructive spirit. This is the first issue. Do not let the effervesce of the martyrs' blood abate. As I mentioned at the beginning of my speech, make these like the mourning ceremonies for Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Every year during Muharram, when it's Ashura, it's as though you are seeing Ashura before your eyes. The Ashura that took place in the year 61 after Hijri. The events are reflected and the characters come alive before the eyes of the audience. This must also take place with regard to the martyrs of the sacred defense and the 10,000 martyrs you spoke about. This is one point.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The second matter is that you should not forget the families of the martyrs. Unfortunately, many of their parents have passed away. They have joined their martyrs. Make use of the memories and accounts related by those who are available, whether they are the wives of the martyrs, their parents, their colleagues, or their friends. For example, Martyr Bakri had a large number of co-workers during the war. Praise God, some of them are still alive, healthy, and prepared to talk about the details of his life that they saw. Courage does not exist only in fighting battles. Courage is needed in self-control, in speaking, in not speaking, in forbearance, and in taking action. All of these things are very important. There are some who had seen and known these martyrs personally. Make use of these people.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.